Some of you may have heard of the five P's. Do you know them? Proper preparation prevents poor performance. You heard that before? Some of you may have known them as six P's, but I'll leave that with you. Today we're thinking of just two: providence and prayerfulness. As we delve into Exodus 2, no more clearly is God's providence, God's plan and his protection on display. Perhaps less obvious in this passage, but no less important, is the need for prayer as well. And it's our direct line to God, and it's described. We'll spend some time talking about it. But it's always helpful to, when we delve into a book, let's refresh ourselves as to what context we find ourselves in. Rather thankfully for us, Ben did a great job last week, so we don't need to spend a lot of time setting the scene, but a few salient details would be helpful. Exodus means to go out, or the departure, and it was likely written by Moses. He's our protagonist today. We don't know exactly when Exodus was written, but we do know that there was some years, many hundreds of years, between the end of Genesis and the start of Exodus. I'm not meaning to be intentionally vague, but because Exodus is written as a sort of literary narrative, it's not written as a pure historical account. Its real purpose is to focus on the Israelite people. And so it jumps around a bit in time. And we saw that today, didn't we? We saw 40 years jumped within just one verse. But there are three themes that come through in Exodus. They're God's promise, we'll speak about that today, God's power, and God's faithfulness. These themes, they culminate in, spoiler alert, the Israelite people, they leave the inhabited Egypt. This was their darkest place, their place of oppression, of unimaginable hurt and heartache and emptiness. But they became inhabited by God himself, and God filled the most holy place the Israelite people knew. It was the tabernacle, that mobile temple. And today we're focusing on Moses. We heard from Ben last week that chapter 1 saw God's providence at work across all of the Israelite people in general. And it did so even in the midst of slavery, in the midst of the oppression and the emptiness we just spoke of. We saw that despite Pharaoh's oppression, the Hebrew people thrived. They continued to grow in great number. Chapter 1 focused on the Israelites as a collective group. But today, our passage zooms in more tightly to look at the tribe of Levi, to the family, and then down to the single man, Moses. And it's here we pick up our first point: God's providence. His protective care isn't just a big blanket that we sleep under together. As we see today in these early chapters of Exodus, God's providence is probably more like a perfectly fitting onesie. It's designed to fit us individually. If we follow Moses' story through, and we'll do some of that today, we'll see that God's hand is upon him. Now, I have to say it's clear, God's hand, his providence, doesn't immunize Moses from the problems and the suffering, does it? But as we'll see, it does keep him safe throughout it all. God's plan is worked out within it, always. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds really basic, but God is in total control. Where we may not see it in our day-to-day struggles, and whether they be physical, earthquakes, or more recently, the flooding, emotional, the stress, the anxiety, maybe the loneliness or the fear that we experience, or whether it's financial, or a job, or struggling to make ends meet, God's providence is here. It's specific to us. His care and attention is operating, whether we identify it or not. It operates whether we see it or not, whether we want it or not. And we can see that in verses 1 to 4. Brian, if you can throw that up, please. From before Moses could remember, God was at work to ensure that he wouldn't die. Remember last week, Pharaoh decreed that all males were thrown into the Nile. But Moses was saved. God's plan and protection, his providence, was with Moses. Moses wasn't consumed by the Nile. He was saved by it. And do you see how God uses people to bring about this plan? Little sidebar. In Moses' story, God uses a number of women. And it's lovely that it's Mother's Day today and we can think of the way that God uses women. Remember, in this place and time back then, there was no women's suffrage. Kate Shepherd wasn't on the $10 note. There's no equality. It was a truly patriarchal society. But God chose to use the fairer of the sexes to bring about his purpose. We can see that. Verse 2, Jochebed, Moses' mum. Verse 4, Moses' sister, Miriam. Even Pharaoh's daughter in verse 5, and later verse 21, Zipporah, the lady who becomes his wife. Can you see that in all of these, the active participants, these key players are women? Oh, I'm looking straight at two. God truly sees men and women as complementary. No more obvious is this than in the story of Moses' life. Look in verse 2, the obedience of Jochebed's, Moses' mum. She built a little ark and placed Moses in the Nile. Miriam, his big sister, being so bold and confident to approach Pharaoh's daughter. Just imagine that for a minute. And then later, the fearlessness that Jochebed shows. She approaches Pharaoh's daughter, knowing that her son's life lay in the balance. Have to give him back. These are clearly the actions of faithful women, trusting in God's providence. And whether they ascribe to God's power at work or not, he is at work. And God is obviously not limited to societal norms. No matter who we are and what place we hold in society, if we're faithful to God, if we act according to his will, being guided by him, blessings will flow. Now, don't mishear me. I didn't say that when we do what God wants, we'll lead some sort of charmed life, or that we'll be rich or powerful or prosperous in some other way. We may be. That may happen. But it's clear from this passage and from many others that by following God's guidance, it leads to blessing. It leads to God's favor. Sometimes that is in the physical. Sometimes it is financial or status or societal in another way. But always, always it's eternal. This is an incredible thing to remember. In our trials, what we might call tribulation, God is at work. Something else we shouldn't be lost either. If we use the example of Pharaoh's daughter, God doesn't even need to use his own people. Just random status-holding princesses. He can use non-believers to bring about his purpose. And being faithful to God, no matter what the circumstances, is imperative. It's absolutely natural, isn't it? It's totally natural for us to be fearful, to find it illogical, or even be resentful for our suffering, just like the Israelites were resentful back in Egypt. But being faithful, trusting in God's providence, will help us survive those dark days. But there's another element to God's providence that we need to be made aware of. And we see this in verses 11 through 22. Ryan, if you could get those ones up, thanks. God's providence is operating even when we don't deserve it. Do you see that? Even when we're acting outside of God's will or against God's very nature, he still protects us. It's unconditional. As we read through verses 11 and 12, we're left in no doubt. Moses knows who he is. He understands that he's living a different life to those of his other Israelite brothers and sisters. And so figuring that he's been set apart for some reason, Moses acts under his own steam. He makes his own choices by his own logic, driven by his own emotions. Moses takes matters into his own hands, literally. And he murders. Setting aside that this couldn't have been the first time that he'd seen an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, you've got to ask yourself why. Why now? Moses, why now? What were you doing then? What was it about you or you were feeling then? Why murder? Why now? I'm sorry, I can't answer that. Exodus is blind to it. But it's very clear there are consequences to his actions. Look there in verse 14. He was cast out from his Hebrew families. His people sent him away. In verse 15, Pharaoh's palace, no longer there, can't go there. In fact, he had to leave Egypt entirely. There are consequences. But God's providence still operated. He wasn't caught and killed by Pharaoh. He was brought to safety. The safety of a distant relative in a strange land, fair enough, a long way off from home. But he was safe and he was alive. Can you see that even now the most wicked deeds don't remove us from God's providence, from his protection or outside of his plan? It's unconditional. Our actions and God's protections aren't codependent. One doesn't beget the other. Now again, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences for our actions. Of course there are. Moses was exiled from his people for 40 years. The Israelites themselves spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience. But always, always God's protection, his providence was at work. And it's the same for us today. There's consequence for our sins, our inability to honour God. But as Christians, we never, ever experience being outside God's protection. It's an amazing comfort to us. It's unfathomable. If you're Spock, if you're a Trekkie fan, if you're Spock, it's illogical, Captain. It doesn't make sense, but it's true. It's bankable. It's the surest thing in our fallen world. We can be sure of it because as Christians, we believe that Christ died for us. He was the perfect sacrifice we just sang. He was sinless. And he gave his life so that we may eternally live with God the Father. And so we should remember that Christ died for us so that we may live. Not live a prosperous life or a charmed life. We may be prosperous and rich. That doesn't matter. It's not why Christ died. He died that so that we can have everlasting communion with God the Father and eternity with him. And if you'd like to know more about Christ, then please come and talk to me afterwards. I will talk your ears off. Probably not the best approach, but I'll spend some time with you. Or better, jump on to Christianity Explored. It's a great course. Starts soon. There's information at the back, or come and ask me about it. Later in Exodus, we see the Israelites forgetting this, like we do, that God is there for us always. We've got to learn from them. And in all things, whether they be up or down, whether it's easy or hard, or free and enslaved, we've got to remember God's providence. His plan and protection is with us. It's over us. It fits exactly like the perfect onesie. The final point today is one of prayer, the importance of it. Throughout these years of oppression, we read that through the emptiness that the Israelite people have suffered, they groaned. Look there in verses 23 to 25. They groaned. They lamented their situation. If it was written in the vernacular of the youth today, they'd be hating on it. Do you know what I mean? They'd be hating on it. Haters gonna hate, Ryan. Haters gonna hate. It's totally natural. We do it all the time. I do this all the time. For me, most recently, it's been my job, hating on it. Hating on it. For you, it might be where you live, or the problems with your home, or where your friends are, or they've left. We hate on it. Personally, I've been a muppet about it. Instead of being trusting in God's providence, I've been navel-gazing. Instead of being thankful for the fact that I do have a job and it allows me to provide for my growing family, yeah, no pressure, Steve. I've been navel-gazing. I've been inward. I haven't been prayerful for peace or guidance or faithful to his will in this space. Definitely, I haven't been praying for patience. If you've been around me recently, you've probably heard me moan and groan and grumble. Now, my dissatisfaction with my job isn't any way compare to the situation that the Israelites found themselves in. But sometimes it felt like it did. Sure did seem so. But I take my lead from the Hebrews. I should take my lead from the Hebrews. Once they stopped navel-gazing, once they stopped groaning and being dissatisfied, what did they do? They begin to pray. Looking 23 to 25, look at verses 23 to 25, we see the Israelites begin to change their attitude. They move from groaning to crying out for God's help. They stop trying to take matters into their own hands. You see, there was a change of Pharaoh, right? So the Israelites had clearly applied this, oh, we'll just wait out the old Pharaoh, there'll be a nice one on the way. Maybe we'll do some political lobbying, we'll work it out. They worked what they knew. But it didn't work. The Israelites began to hand things back to God, reminding him of the promises that were made to their forefathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They cried out to God. In other words, they began praying with intent. Sorry, Milton. Lo and behold, what happened? God heard them. God remembered his promise to them. In a way, there's obvious parallels between the Israelites and the way they acted and Moses and the way he took matters into his own hands. They're both trying to cope under their own strength. They're both trying to do what they knew they could do, not necessarily what they should do. Or certainly, they weren't looking towards their all-powerful God. Just like with Moses, the Israelites didn't get very far, did they? They remained enslaved. They had to work under not one, but two pharaohs who despised them. If we look at verse 23, in the original Hebrew, and I'm no scholar, I've just done some reading, right? But in the original Hebrew, it uses three different words to describe the groaning and the crying out. The first one means to moan, and the second, to shriek. And those are pretty normal, right? Where they're oppressed, they're unhappy, they've certainly been there a long time, they're going to moan, and they're going to shriek. But the last one is the turning point. The last word, articulation. When the Israelites began to articulate their need, when they began to articulate God's place within that and the promises that he had given them, what did God do? He was reminded and concerned himself with them. Now, obviously, God knows everything and everyone, and he hadn't forgotten them. It's somewhat unfortunate, really, that the NIV is a little simplistic in this translation. But the idea of remembering and concerning, they're more nuanced than this. We see it actually a little bit later in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. We see that God sees, hears, and knows his people. It's a lovely little phrase. But the point remains, prayer made the difference. Moses tried in his hot-head way and got nowhere. The Israelites tried in their physical ways, and things went unchanged. But when petition was made to God, things began to move. We'll see exactly how Exodus unfolds. We'll see how it began to move. Remember the spoiler alert before? That all happens because of prayer. There's no doubt, though, God is the beginning of the Israelites' deliverance, just as he is ours today. We're the same as the Israelites. I'm the same as the Israelites. Sometimes I'm foolish and I think that God's given me some talents and some gifts, and so he's empowered me to act, yeah, to make my way through life, just dealing. The problem is, oftentimes I don't bring God into the equation. And without God activating it, without God using what he's given me, how do I know what to do? It only comes from praying and seeking God. We saw it with Moses. There's no suggestion he was praying before he killed an Egyptian. We saw it with the Israelites, going on thinking they'd lobby politically and hoping things would get better just somehow. Something will change. And when it didn't, what did they do? They lamented. They moaned and they shrieked. Now, some of you might be like me. Prayer's a bit of a mystery. In the last year, I've read more about prayer than I've prayed, I think. Today, I don't want to get into the depths of theological or theoretical discussions about whether God, the all-powerful, needs humans to pray before he can act. It's clear he doesn't. He made the universe. We weren't around then. It's also clear, though, that when people pray, when I pray, God listens. He hears. And he acts. Not always in the best way that we think, but always for our best. And it's indisputable that God uses prayer, both for our comfort and for his purpose. So as I wrap up, in our lives we must learn from the Israelites. We've got to avoid turning inward and lamenting or relying on ourselves. We need to pray, telling God of our situation, how we're feeling, reminding him of the promises he's given us. These are all valid prayers. So too is praising him, acknowledging him, waiting on him for guidance and wisdom and discernment. These are all valid prayers. And for us, it's made just a little bit easier, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2 reminds us that Jesus Christ acts as our mediator. Through him, we have a direct line to God, toll free. But we need to be clear. Just because we pray, we need to be clear, hear me now, just because we pray, God will never act outside his perfect plan. We can't say, if I'm an Israelite, I couldn't have said, you know, I know you told us we'd be enslaved by those people, but can we just skip that bit and I'll just get on to the milk and honey part, please? Can't do that. Prayer activates God's perfect plan. It doesn't change it. And we can see that clearly in verse 24 when God remembered the covenant, the promise that he'd made to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. He didn't change it. He didn't throw it out. He tells us, in fact, in chapter 3 again, God saw, heard and knew. He's reminded. It's reactivated. Prayer aids in bringing about God's perfect will. It doesn't form God's perfect will. So there it is. Providence and prayer. They go hand in hand. God's protection is always with us, unconditionally, independent of our sinfulness. And our ability to talk to God, to call on him, to cry out to him, it remains our strongest personal link with him. He listens, he hears, and he remembers his promise. He takes action to give them effect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine plan, even though it isn't always known to us. Thank you for your enduring providence, keeping us safe. And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, allowing us to have a direct access to you, to tell you things whenever we want. Help us to trust that your hand is in everything, even when it's hard to see. Amen.